Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, when I read those two readings at the beginning of the week, what they said to me was that we are called out and then we are sent out. So that's the basic message. Let's start off with the Exodus reading. Moses has encountered the burning bush. He's encountered God in the burning bush on Mount Sinai. And God has said to him, I want you to bring my people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And God said to him, here is a sign that it is me who's asking you to do this. The sign is, you will bring the people out and they will worship me here on this mountain. Which I think, I can imagine Moses saying, that's not much of a sign, God. I need something that will convince me before I start. And God may have said, well, you know, you've got a burning bush, what do you want? Okay, throw your stick down, and now you see it's a snake. Pick it up again, and it's turned it into a stick again. So Moses had his signs, and he went back to Pharaoh. And we know that after a lot of powerful help from God, with the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna and the quails in the wilderness, and the water from the rock, finally, Moses and the people arrive at Mount Sinai. And I think it's lovely that we're told it was in the third month after they left, on the exact day. So that was clearly noticed and remembered. And it says how important it was. They were on a journey to the promised land, but this was a seriously important via point on the journey, Mount Sinai, and they'd come here to worship the God who had brought them to freedom. And Moses goes up the mountain to God. Now, I think like lots of primitive peoples, they thought that God was located somewhere, and probably we don't need to copy them in that. I think we're a bit too prone to that anyway. We're a bit too prone to thinking that God is in the church that we've always known and loved. And that makes it very difficult sometimes when churches have to close or amalgamate, that people are so wedded to a particular place. And the Israelites should have noticed from what happened at the Red Sea and so on that God had been with them throughout. God was not located somewhere in geography. But nevertheless, this was a special place, and Moses went up the mountain to speak with God. And what I felt, as I say, what I felt was so important about this reading was the fact that the Israelites were called out to worship God, to serve God. It's actually the same word in the Bible. Moses was not sent back to Egypt to tell them to set aside Sunday as a day of worship and to worship God every Sunday in Egypt. He was sent to call them out. They were called out. And we too are called out to worship and serve God. And what does that mean? What does it mean that we're called out? I don't think it necessarily means that we're called to all of us to leave here and go and be missionaries or Ebola nurses elsewhere in the world. And I'm not sure it's right to say we're called to, sometimes the church has been very strong on saying the world is irrelevant. The world is perhaps positively evil. I think we are called we are called, I think there's a lot of truth in the phrase that we're called to be in the world but not of it. And in that not of it is the sense in which we are called out. I think if we did it as a drama up here, if we did it as a mime, we might have busy music playing and lots of people acting out everyday tasks and interacting with each other. And then maybe there would be an ethereal, beautiful note that would come in the music. And there would be some people in amongst all that who would stop and stand up and turn towards the source of the music and maybe raise their arms or sink to their knees while the others were still busily going on. So we're called out to live by a different, to dance to a different music, to live by different values, to be led by a different purpose. And in that sense, we're called out. And there was something I'd never thought about until this week, and it occurred to me that these Israelites are called out, and there are two things that happen. They're called into freedom. They're called out of slavery. But they're also called into the wilderness. And that's quite difficult for them. And it's a kind of compromised sort of freedom they feel at times. And they rail against it and long for the flesh pots of Egypt and want to go back. And that made me think, that is that true of your Christian experience? That you're called out to a way of being that is both freedom and a wilderness? And what might that mean? I did feel I could perhaps relate to that. Let me try and give some examples. I don't know if anybody else is watching a drama on BBC One on Tuesdays called Broken, with Sean Bean as a Roman Catholic priest in Liverpool. I think it's a very good drama. And I think some of those characters you can see as being called into both freedom and the wilderness. The priest himself, we haven't yet heard how he experienced his call to priesthood, but we know he went through very bad times in his young life. He was abused as a child by a priest, and then as a teenager he felt he might be gay, and in his context he was suicidal about that, and then he became a priest. And so I feel there may well have been an experience of freedom about responding to that call to priesthood. But he's certainly in a kind of a wilderness as well, quite a lonely existence, no normal family life, and constantly having to bear with other people, the very difficult things that they're going through in their lives. So both freedom and wilderness. And there's another character in the drama, there's another character last week, a policeman who, clearly a Catholic policeman, who comes to the priest for advice. And what's happening there is that a black teenager with mental health difficulties has been shot dead by a white police officer. And this police officer who comes to the priest is trying to decide what to say in his statement, whether to tell the truth or whether to lie to support his colleagues. And the priest says to him, "You must tell the truth." And he decides that he will tell the truth. And that seems to be an experience of freedom. He realizes he's going to do the right thing, and he feels peace and freedom about that. But it also takes him into a wilderness where he's very much at odds with his colleagues, and his friends, and eventually he can't cope with it, and he buckles and he changes his statement and puts in a lying statement. So he again, I thought, when he was going to do the right thing, he was in a place of freedom and of wilderness, and in the end he couldn't cope with it. So we're called out and we're called to freedom and wilderness. The Israelites were called out to an astringent freedom that was hard. And there at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with them. There are many passages in the Old Testament where the covenant is made or remade, reaffirmed, and it tends to follow the same pattern. There's grace there that God has chosen this people. They didn't deserve it. They've not done anything to deserve it. But God has chosen them. But then having chosen them, God seeks to make this covenant with them, to come to an agreement with them. My husband, in his 20s, went on a negotiating skills course. And it was clearly a very good one, because he and I both still remember some of the things that he was taught on that course. In negotiations, one thing he was taught was never throw elk burgers. Now, what that means, the lecturer was telling a story of, imagine that you are you're going through the Arctic with a sleigh pulled by huskies. You have tied to your sleigh the carcass of an elk you have shot, and you're being pursued by a pack of wolves who want the elk, and while they're at it, you and the huskies. So you're in a dangerous position, and the lecturer said you might be tempted to hack off a bit of the elk and throw it to the wolves, because that will keep them busy for a while and get them off your back for a while. But he said it's a bad idea, because once they've devoured that elk burger, they will be desperate for more elk and they will come after you with renewed zeal. And so they said in negotiations you don't give away something in the hope that that will inspire the other side to give something to you. Because that will just mean that they think, oh, this person is an easy touch, we'll pursue with renewed vigor. Instead, the lecturer said, this is the important word, and he wrote on the whiteboard in very large letters, if. You go into negotiations saying, if you will do this, I will do that. Always start with if. And God had evidently been on the negotiating skills course, because he says to the people, if you will keep my covenant, be faithful, if you will obey my commands, then you will be. And then we have some wonderful phrases. You will be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It's wonderful. And grace comes back into it, because actually he's not asking a lot of them. There'll be quite a lot of law, but basically it boils down to live just lives, don't cheat your neighbours, and be compassionate to the widow and the orphan and the stranger. And for doing that, he says, I'm going to make you my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests. This is lower than an underclass from Egypt. These are ex-slaves. They're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They're called out, and what they're called to be is a prophetically different nation who lives by God's holy covenant and who are called by God, treasured, priests, holy. so we're called out, then we're sent out. So if we move to the Matthew reading. Now, Jesus looks at the people of Galilee, the ordinary people of Galilee, and he sees that they're harassed and they're helpless, they're sheep without a shepherd. As the week went on, those words began to echo with what was happening around the Grenfell Tower. People harassed and helpless, and a search for leadership and authority. In Jesus' context, I'm not sure if he was thinking most of a lack of political leadership. You know, Herod was not leading the people as he should. He was too busy with his dancing girls. Or whether Jesus was thinking more of spiritual leadership. But I think in his day, people would have seen those two things as more together. These people needed leading in how to be a people of God, how to be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We haven't got enough people to lead everyone into how to be a people of God." And he said to them, pray that God will send more workers. Now, I think that was quite sneaky of Jesus. So he had them praying. We were talking about praying earlier. He got them to set aside time every morning, and they met in prayer meetings, and they prayed that God would send more workers to bring in the harvest. And then it turned out that they were going to be the workers. Now, how often does that happen? They turned out to be the answer to their own prayers. There's a book about the Holy Spirit by John V. Taylor. And in it, he tells a story that he was speaking at a church once about the importance of prayer. And afterwards, a woman came up to him and said, and it was evidently something that had been a problem to her. She said, "I worked in Africa, and I have to say, prayer is useless. It doesn't get us anywhere." She said, "When I was working there, there was a family where the father died and the mother lost her job, and the two boys had to come out of school because they couldn't afford the school fees." And she said, "I prayed and prayed and prayed about that, and prayed that God would do something. And God didn't do anything." And she said, "In the end, I had to sort it out myself. I wrote to some people back home and said, 'Can you send some money so that these boys can go to school?' And people did send money, and the boys were able to go to school." And John V. Taylor said, "Well, were those prayers useless? Or did her prayers turn into action? And did her prayers work in the hearts of the people back home who sent the money?" So sometimes we are the answer to what we're praying for, to the need that God has shown us, that people are needed for the harvest. And so these disciples find that it's them who are going to be sent out. And we have a list of their names. And these are people, remember, they have been called out in quite a literal way. They've been called out of their communities and their homes and their work. And now they are being sent out by Jesus. But like those Israelites, this is grace. They don't deserve this. They are hardly worthy. You may have heard one of these before, this is a pretend report of a firm of management consultants. about those first disciples. 2, Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear Sir, thank you for submitting resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organisation. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We not only ran the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. Simon the Zealot, having pronounced terrorist leanings, would blow apart the harmony of the team. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of great ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Yours sincerely. So, they were, from what we know about them, they weren't... They weren't great material. But... just like the Israelites at Mount Sinai, God calls them worthy. God saw, and Jesus saw, that these flawed disciples, who Jesus had called out, could be worthy. And he set about making them that. And he sent them out. And from that small beginning on that first missionary journey, they went on and they seriously did do the business, you know, with one exception, and with the help of a few others to whom they had spread the message, they did go out into that harvest field and they spread the gospel around the nations. And so we too, who are called out into a place of freedom but wilderness, we too are sent out. We may not feel at all worthy. We may be only too aware of our failings and our lack of skills. But God never calls without equipping. And he sends us out. We find that we are the answer to our own prayers. And we who are called out are sent out to take Jesus' message to all. Freely we have received. Let us freely give. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.